It's not about going through the motions, though it can become that. It's not about going to church. It's not. It's not about, you know, what would you say, observing, like we're going to be observing Easter or Christmas. It's not about that. It's about relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the very thing that makes it real and true and special. It's something that you can feel. It's not cold, dark religion where you feel like, oh man, I got to go do my penance. I got to go, you know, I got to do my thing. For an hour a week, I got to go check off my list, my to-do list. It's not about that. It's not about that. Just as in a relationship, the two long to be together, it is no different with the Lord. Amen. I was telling you how I longed to be in his presence, to experience him, to feel his presence. It's different. It's different. God desires that closeness with us. The Bible says that we can cry out to him, Abba, Father. Says, Daddy, that's what that means, Daddy. We can cry out to God like that as if he's our daddy and we're a young one. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. We can cry out to God like that. We don't need to be fearful. He's not some God that is far away, even though he is the Almighty, the creator of the universe. He's not far away. He's nearer than our own breath. The Bible says there is one a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Yes. God desires to have that with us. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, I go to prepare a place for you. Okay? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back for you to take you with me, that you may be where I am. That's hope. There's such hope that God gives us. He leaves us. I want you to be where I am for eternity. And so I'm going ahead of you. I'm preparing a place for you. I'm going to be gone a while, but don't you worry. I'm going to come back for you. I'm going to come back for you. And so, in the meantime, while we're waiting for his return, his literal return, mind you, okay? While we are waiting, occupy. Yeah. We spread the good news. We speak the truth of God's love at our workplaces. We speak the truth of God's love in our families. We speak the truth of God's love while we're pumping gas, while we're shopping at Walmart, while we're here, while we're there, wherever we are on the job site. We're speaking the truth of God's love so that others may see Christ in us and experience true life. True life. Amen. Amen. We've been studying the last words of Jesus while he was on the cross. And I've got to tell you, this has been life-changing stuff for me personally. I pray and I hope that it has been something that you can take with you, and that I hope that it pricks your heart, if you will. I hope that it makes you a little bit emotional. And I pray that you see what he endured, and that what he did while he was enduring, he was making provision for you and I generations down the road. That's right. He was thinking of us. And so we've gone through now maybe four of the words. There's seven in total of the, quote, words or phrases that Jesus spoke while he was on the cross. Okay? And I know that I said this before, and I believe that it's true, that while Jesus was on the cross, he may have well preached his greatest sermon.
Amen.
And it's important for us to know, and I've done it myself. That's why I think this study is just really focused in for me and been like a big magnifying glass so I can really see what's going on. Okay? You see, because it's possible that we read the word but miss what's going on, what's really happening in the depth that is there. Okay? And I've read these scriptures so many times, and maybe you have too, that, and I use the analogy like last time, like, you know, it's like a rock, you know, a flat rock that you would find at Lake Ontario or something like that. You know, you take it and you kind of skim it across the water and go, and eventually it slows down. But if we're not careful, we skim across the top of the Word of God like that, and we're just getting a little bit of what is intended. Do you understand? And so it's so important that we dig into the Word of God. We're like gold diggers, as I said. We're like digging out gold, these golden nuggets that we can, that are worth so much. And we can value them, and our experience, our faith becomes richer and deeper, wouldn't you say? And it's funny, I've been a Christian for a long time. Some of you have been Christians twice as long as I have. Okay? Well, almost. Okay? But it's an ongoing thing. We continue to mature. We continue to strive for holiness. And we get closer and closer and closer. Never really completely attaining. Paul says that I have yet to attain all these things, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has called me heavenward. Yeah? I take hold of that, in some version, for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Mm-hmm. Have you ever thought about that? Christ Jesus took hold of you.
Yeah. Yeah.
How about that? And so we read, I just want to list some of these for you. The first four, if I may, phrases or words that Jesus spoke on the cross, and we've gone over them the last few weeks here. And the first one is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Okay, so just a little recap here. Number two, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. And three, dear woman, here is your son. And then to the disciple, here is your mother. And then four, unless we did this last week, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that was some powerful stuff right there. And we talked about how Jesus, while he was on the cross, was quoting scripture. And we read in a few cases, Psalm 22, and how closely related Jesus' words are to what was spoken in these Psalms. Hundreds, literally hundreds of years prior to this. And Jesus, while he is dying on the cross, with his last breaths, is quoting scripture. When he is at, listen to this, when he is at the end of himself, Jesus is quoting scripture. We need to take note of that. Because there are times in our lives when we will come to the end of ourselves. And then what do? We quote scripture. We draw strength from the Holy Scriptures, the power-laden Word of God. Amen? And we draw strength to stay the course, to continue, though it is difficult. Jesus. Now listen, we've been talking that Jesus was quoting the scripture, and we talked about Psalm 22. Do you remember what people called called Jesus? We're going to be celebrating Palm Sunday next week, okay? And as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, they were calling him a few things. Son of David was one of those things, wasn't it? Son of David. Even the children were crying out, Son of David. Oh, that got people riled up. Son of David. And here he is quoting David from hundreds of years prior. How about that? Isn't that an interesting connection, wouldn't you say? It helps to broaden our view of what's going on here. Jesus was well acquainted with these scriptures. Trust me. And he knew them. He knew them by heart. And you know what? I think that Jesus probably related to some of these scriptures that he was quoting. David was venting at God, we learned last time. He was upset with God because he felt like God was not answering him. He cried out by day, by night, and God refused to answer him, David said. Why? Why don't you answer me? Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like that? Can you relate to that? Amen. Praise God. The Son of David is quoting David, the man who God called a man after my own heart. Today, number five, and I want to try to get through these if we can here. Number five in John chapter 19, verse 28, if you would turn there with me. Verse 28. And we're just taking little segments here, and we're kind of throwing them underneath the microscope to see what we can find, okay? Sometimes you can find a lot, sometimes there's not a whole lot, but okay. Verse 28, later, knowing that all was now completed. All right? So let's just take that little segment. Knowing, so Jesus is on the cross, he's breathing his last breaths, and he knows that everything is coming to completion. He's this close to finishing it all. He knows that all was now completed, and so that scripture would be fulfilled. Well, what scripture is being fulfilled? Well, they could have been a couple different things. Again, Psalm 22, all right? That there's a number of places in that passage that he is quoting and relating to. But Jesus said, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. So what scripture would he have been quoting at this point? Well, if you would turn with me to Psalm 69, verse 21. Love to hear those pages rustling. Love it. Psalm 69, verse 21. Now listen. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Yuck. Now, if we just step back for a moment and think about that, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. When Jesus was led to the place called the skull, Golgotha, Mount Calvary, same thing, okay? Just before or just after they put the nails in his hands and his feet, they offered him something, okay? They offered him, and it was called gall or wine mixed with myrrh, as it says in Mark 15, verse 23. And it was used to deaden pain as a sedative of sorts. And so this was offered to Jesus, but once he found out what it was, it says he didn't take it. All right? He didn't, though it would have been easier for him and made things easier and less painful, he chose not to do that. Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting? He didn't want anything to, in a sense, dirty up what he was doing. He didn't want any outside influences, if you will. Do you understand what I'm saying? He didn't want to take anything that was going to make it easier for him. Though he was human, though he was suffering, though he was in pain, he was beat up, crucified, all these things. He didn't take that. Okay? They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. If we turn to chapter, a handful of pages back, let's go to Psalm 22. Just reference a couple of things there. There's something. Verse 15. Now remember, he had quoted in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Exactly. All right? Only Jesus spoke it in Aramaic. Okay? But he's quoting David. All right? And then down in verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by people. I'm just rehashing what we did last time. All who seek me mock me, verse 7. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Almost, what a mockery. What a mockery. And then in verse 16, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Is that not exactly what happened? Verse 15, now he's saying, I am thirsty. All right? So let's look at verse 15. He could have been referencing, quoting this scripture or along these things. My strength has dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. They lay me in the dust of death. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. When you're severely dehydrated and thirsty, your tongue seeks for that wetness, you know, and to be able to swallow. You can't swallow well when you don't have that wetness in your mouth. And it says, my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And that's what it feels like. Your tongue, like, sticks to the roof of your mouth because there's no liquid, no fluid in there. Okay? So he could have been quoting that scripture. And then in Psalm 69, gall in my food and vinegar for my thirst. Now, I want to make mention here. I spoke to you about the wine mixed with myrrh, or gall, they might call it. And that was used to dull the pain, okay? But there was something else that they gave him later on as he is nearing death, okay? And that was wine vinegar. And the soldiers would use this as a drink for themselves, all right? Just to quench their thirst, wine vinegar, all right? And they would have had this close to them and close to the cross in the area where they were working, crucifying Jesus, okay? So that would have been there in jars of some sort, okay? And so this was used when Jesus said, I am thirsty. Someone took a hyssop branch, which is just a small... In places, I've read that it's called the humblest of bushes, all right? It would grow out of cracks and things like that. It was not a long thing like I thought it was, okay? It was a small, bushy sort of thing, and it was only, you know, a short thing, less than 2 feet. And so as I studied, and this is just a side note, I always thought that when they were crucified, they were up high and way up high, but that's not the case. Actually, they were not very much higher than other people, which actually kind of makes things worse as far as embarrassment and So they were only, you know, maybe a foot and a half higher than what someone could reach. And so hence the hyssop branch, which is less than 2 feet long. They would take something like this, and the end of it is almost like a broom sort of a thing where they could put a sponge in a little nest, if you will, at the end of this hyssop branch and dip it in some wine vinegar and then hold it up to where Jesus could reach it and, you know, suck that from the sponge. Okay? Isn't that interesting? And so at this, Jesus is fulfilling Scripture, and he's quoting these Scriptures. So when it came to the gall, the wine mixed with myrrh, Jesus refused it because he didn't want anything to deaden his pain. But when it came to the time when he said that I am thirsty, the wine vinegar he did drink. All right, so just to clarify that, sometimes that can be a little bit, as you're lining up the synoptic gospels, that you can get lost a little bit in some of the translation of these things. So just trying to clarify a little bit for you. In Mark, actually, I'm not sure if it's Mark or John. Let's turn to Mark. John chapter 19. Let's go back. Sorry about that. 29 and 30. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. Now, in verse 30, it says, when he had received the drink, all right, so Jesus took this one in, he said, it is finished. Which brings us to our next word or phrase of Jesus on the cross. This is number 6. It is finished. Amen. It is finished. It is completed. It is fulfilled. And that scripture goes on to say, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It's showing an act of will. Oh, yes. It's showing an act of will. Now, we had talked about last time that there was 2 times that Jesus cried out. The first was number 4 here in our lineup of things that Jesus said on the cross. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He shouted this. With a loud voice, he said these things. Now, mind you, he's only got minutes left, okay? And he's reserved enough strength to defy, if you will, death. To defy it, in a sense, saying and showing that this is my choice. I am offering myself. It is by my own will that I give up. Notice the wording here. He gave up his spirit. Now, this is not common when describing somebody's death. They gave up their spirit. No, it's not. And we talked a few weeks ago about how the centurion, having noticed the way Jesus died and noticing all of these things, he said, because of these things, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. All right? So here again, Jesus didn't die the same as everybody else. He's at the end, and he cries out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then later, he cries out again, okay? But the wording here, they didn't say that he died. It didn't say they killed him. It didn't say he was no more. They didn't say he expired. John says he gave up his spirit. There's a difference to that. There is it's like a verb. It's like action. It's like he's giving up. He's giving it up to somebody, right? He's submitting it. He's handing it over. He gave up his spirit. And it reinforces the thought that these 2 loud cries, and we're going to read the other one in just a moment here, as he breathed his last, that it shows that he was still in control, willingly giving himself. Giving himself. That the task is now completed. Jesus died a victor. A winner. He conquered death later on, right? When he rose, God raised him, the Bible says, on the third day, raised him from the dead. Jesus had suffered all the things necessary to purchase and atone for our sin. Why did Jesus have to die? Because of our sin. That's why. The Bible says in Romans, the wages of sin is what? Death. So what we earn for our sin, we deserve death according to the law of God. And we, as we read in the Old Testament, we hear of how they had to go so many times a year and make atonement sacrifices and all these sacrifices to atone for in an attempt, if you will, attempt to make up for and cover their sin. Okay? But it never completely took care of it, if you will. The blood of Jesus Christ paid once for all, washed us forever clean, that we can stand again righteous before God. When God the Father looks at us and he sees our sin, he says, oh my goodness, you stink. Ew. And then he sees the blood of his precious Son, Jesus. The blood of Jesus has washed us clean and made us in right standing with God once again. I want to read something to you, and I ask that you're patient with me here. Would you turn to Isaiah chapter 53? This is amazing. It's you talk about prophecy being fulfilled. This is unreal. Unreal. And I want to read this from start to finish, so please bear with me. And it starts out with, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now listen, he's talking about Jesus here. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He wasn't royalty. He wasn't so handsome a man that everyone would look at him. And he wasn't so strong of a man as a mighty warrior that would say, he's the king for sure. He's the guy. Reminds me of when the prophet, who was that, Samuel, that came to Jesse, checking out each one of his boys to see which one God had anointed to be king. And, you know, one of them was a big, tall one, you know, and surely this man that stands before me is the next king of Israel. No, not so. God looks on the heart, not the outward appearance, the Bible says. Amen. Get sidetracked here. Ooh, I love the word of God. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Do you think that maybe as, Bill, do we have a picture of the hill Golgotha or not? Can we get one? As people walked by and Jesus was hanging there on this cross now, mind you, okay? And so he's just, you know, maybe a foot or two higher than what they would be, okay? Do you think that maybe some of them, you know, I can just picture people, don't look, as they're taking their kids walking by. This is right outside the city on the main drag, okay? And don't look. You know, have you ever shielded your kids from things, maybe on TV or, you know, some out someplace or whatever, you know? Don't look at that. Or maybe they would draw attention to it. I don't know. To mock. Don't see this guy. Don't ever be like that guy. He's a criminal, right? Like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Now listen to this, verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He took up our sin, the places where we lacked, where we fall short. He took those things with him to the cross. He took up our infirmities and he carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. Wouldn't you say that's an accurate account of the cross? But he was pierced. You remember the spear? He was pierced for our what? Transgressions. He was crushed, hit, beat up for our iniquities. Now listen to this. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. What brought us peace was put upon him. The punishment. We all, in verse 6, like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. If you would just take a moment here to look at the hill called Golgotha. There are some shots where it's out a little farther, but you can see the two sunken in places that look like eyes, and it really does resemble a skull. People walking by seeing those crucified in this area. Let's continue on. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. How about Jesus when he was before Pilate? You're not going to answer me? Don't you know that I have power to what? Set you free or crucify you? To which Jesus did respond, you would have no power over me had it not been given to you from above. Right? And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Oppression and judgment. Yep. How about that phony sort of court proceeding they had, if you will? Yeah? When he was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane and brought before the chief priests and teachers of the law. Who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. Now listen, for the transgression, the sin of my people, he was stricken. He paid it. What we deserved, he got. Does that, right? What we deserved, he got. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Talk about prophecy, friends. Where was he laid? In a rich man's tomb that nobody had ever been in. This is unbelievable. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, we were guilty. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Does that ring any bells with you? The resurrection. He will see the light of life. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. He will carry their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. You know who divides the spoils? The winners, the conquerors, divide the spoils of the enemy. The conquerors, the winners, the victors divide the spoils among themselves. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, the sinners. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He made intercession for the transgressors. That reminds me of when he said the first thing he said on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He made intercession for the transgressors. What about John? Isn't it 17 where he's praying for the disciples? He's making intercession for us. And last, the very last thing that Jesus ever said. Number 7, into your hands I commit my spirit. And that's found in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Just turn there quickly. 23:46. Jesus called out with a loud voice. Here it is again. The very last thing he says, and he still got the strength. The more reading and research I did on this said that that never happened, ever. Hardly ever. Some of their suffering, it says, went on for days. I couldn't imagine. Chapter 23, verse 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The last and final word of Jesus: "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Would you turn with me to Psalm 31, verse 5? You're not going to believe it. Psalm 31, verse 5. "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Wow. "Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth." Once again, the very last thing that Jesus says, he quotes Scripture. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? As I got to tell you, as I'm reading and trying to prepare myself for preaching these things, as I'm reading them, tears are coming down my face. As God's Spirit speaks to me, I hope that God is speaking to you. The words of Jesus, the last thing he ever said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And quoting Scripture, he's quoting David. The son of David is quoting David. It's beautiful. It's unbelievable. It's powerful. He relinquishes. He gives up. He surrenders. He hands himself over. He commits it all to the Father. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Does he not, in these very last syllables, point all of humanity to the Word of God? That is what he's doing from the cross. As he's dying, he's pointing everyone to the Word of God. The one place where we will find life. Love, peace, forgiveness, salvation. Would you stand with me today? As we conclude this study, I really hope that you're able to take a few things away from here, and that it maybe broadens your perspective of things and some of the things that were really being accomplished here, though we don't read them per se. I never realized how much Jesus was quoting and fulfilling Scripture while he is on the cross. I got to be honest with you. And it has just opened wide my eyes. And it has shown me the great sacrifice, the great love, the great commitment, and I'll say this, passion. Passion. Mel Gibson directed a movie called The Passion. It's pretty intense stuff. It's a good time to watch that. Reminds us of the suffering of Jesus Christ. They call it Passion Week. We're coming into that. Passion Week, the week where Jesus was committed to the cross. He was committed to what needed to happen so that we could walk away free people. Amen. The passion of Jesus, the commitment to you and me, the love that he had for us, took him to the cross, took him all the way. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
The passion of Jesus Christ. I just want to give you an opportunity here today. And I know some of your hearts think, oh, God, not again, not another altar call. Oh, God, no. I get it. I understand. But it's really important. It's important. Why is it important? Because it's an opportunity for us to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This church and the churches in this area are committed to that very thing. The pastors that I meet with, we are committed to this thing, that people are provided the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Repeated opportunities. That is the purpose of this right here. That's the whole purpose of this right here. Do you know how many tears have been shed right here? Do you know how many lives have been saved? How many souls have been saved?